I get the privilege of talking to you every day this month. Woohoo! So, Pastor Gomez preached for the month of September. I get the privilege of preaching for the month of September. October. Yes, October. Wow. Unless I time travel. And I'm not too good with that. I can't keep my date straight as it is. I don't want to mess up the time continuum thing and rip it in half and all kinds of other little garlic shreds in places they don't belong. In any event. So I get the privilege to be with you all month this month. And, God has been really gracious to me. And I pray that what he shared with me will be a blessing to y'all as well. So before I begin, I want to make it really clear what my message is. Then I'll give you some context. And most likely today is pretty much an introduction. But I want to make it really clear what we're talking about today. We're talking about God's heart for the lost. So God's heart for the lost. Now, when you hear someone start off that way, someone thinks this is about evangelism. Or this is about us inviting people. Or this is about us being to doing something. The reality is that's not the primary way I want you to think about it. We're going to talk about the lost today and what it means for God to have a heart for the lost. But before we think about that and what lost means, I'm going to be using the word lostness a lot, which is a kind of a made-up word. It's not a real word, but lostness is really a dynamic of what it means, some descriptions of what it means to be lost. So, but before we talk about that, I'm going to define the bigger, broader, overall arching theme of entire scripture, which means God actually has a corporate purpose and function for all of us. God designed each of us as people, as individuals, as communities to really be a part of his grand design, his grand plan. That's who he is. That's what he's done. So this is not about me giving a message about you need to go preach the gospel or you need to go invite a friend. Oh, that's a part of it. But the bigger narrative really is that God created people, called people to himself, and he gave them the ability, he gave them a charge to take care of what belongs to him. So Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 were part of the creation narrative. They were a part of what God had destined to do on this planet. God created a garden, and then garden he created Adam and Eve on the sixth day, and he gave them a charge to take care of this garden. The second chapter of Genesis, we see God create some more specific in-depth studies about how God made them, some of the dynamics, and also the responsibility that God gave to Adam and Eve to actually tend, take charge, to watch after and steward this thing called the Garden of Eden. So God is absolutely interested in ruling and reigning in our lives, but also ruling and reigning with us and through us. It's not just him trying to be this distant, all-powerful, all-omniscient person that has minions. He's actually doing it in us and through us. And that's the overall narrative of scripture, that he is Lord, he is King, but he actually has a people who also govern and rule. They do that because they're with him in that process. Now let's talk about lostness. I'm going to say very first scripture, which is, I think we may have heard this one before, simple and straightforward. Luke 19 verse 10 said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. All right. Doesn't get any more simple. It came to seek and save that which was lost. Next verse. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That word in certain translations, perish, is actually called lost. So it is Jesus' desire to seek and save the lost, and his desire that no one shall be lost. Why? Because all of us have been created with a purpose of fellowship with him and a destiny in him to rule and reign. That's who he is. That's what he's done. So anytime you talk about lostness, lostness is something that Jesus is actually working against in every front, every frontier, every time it shows up, he's actually trying to address it. He wants people to avoid it, and he's looking to save people from it. Now, some of you may know that some scriptures in the book of Luke 15 specifically, they talk about some things that are lost over and over and over again. All right? So you have in the beginning of Luke 15 that there's this lost coin. In Luke 15, there was this lost sheep. In Luke 15, there was this lost son. At the every single time the parable goes through, Jesus makes it clear that he sought out that coin. And when that coin was found, he threw a party. Woo-hoo! When that lost sheep had wandered off, he went and left the 99 and found that one. He addressed the losses by actively going after that. And once he found it, he threw a party and said, "Celebrate, I have found my lost sheep." The story of the prodigal son, the son who had wandered off with inheritance that he asked prematurely. When that son came back, he restored that son and threw a party for that son because he's actually interested in dealing with lostness. Ladies and gentlemen, lostness is a part of God's mission and purpose on this earth. But it's not just evangelism. It's just not outreach. It's a part of his character and his mission. Now, how do you define lostness? If I said the word lost, who thinks about a TV show? Raise your hand. Talk TV show, Lost. Remember that TV show came out a couple years ago, right? Famous show, ran for a couple years, lots of high ratings. All right. If I say Lost, some people think about, I don't know, football game. The score was 18-17, one team lost. Or if I were to ask you about All Hope Was Lost, or I was driving in my car, my GPS died, and now I am lost. Lost has lots of different meanings to us. It means possibly being disoriented, right? I lost my way. Lost could mean something that I can't find. Oh, like the other day, like literally, I lost my cell phone. You know where it was? My front pocket. I'm going. People are calling my cell phone. This one vibrates. It never makes any sound. So I'm like, I can't find my phone. I can't find my phone. He's just stopped and like, dude. Oh my. So even though it really wasn't lost, as far as I'm concerned, my phone was lost. We also can say lost in our sense, in our vernacular, could actually be about something that's too far gone. It's just too far gone. Like, there's nothing, you can't recover it. It's called a lost cause, right? Those are how we use the word lost. The Bible doesn't define lost in the same terms. Lost has two primary understandings in Scripture. One is the reality. Something that's true, something that's enduring, that's real, can't be denied. So when something is misplaced, it is in fact lost. Okay, that's real. However, lost often means eternally separated or abandoned or cast off. So eternally separated, cast off, or put away. That's one meaning of lost. That's the reality. All right? Scripture makes it clear. Apart from God, we are lost. All right? Being separated from God, being not in fellowship with him, means we are, in fact, lost. We don't have access to life. We don't have access to love because we are just separated from him. That's one reality. However, lost is also an action. So it's not just a reality. It's a process. Deteriorating is what lost is. Drifting is what lost is. And decaying what lost is. Deteriorating. So if anybody knows anything about the Grand Canyon, you know how we got the Grand Canyon? Anybody heard of the Grand Canyon? Absolutely. Now they're on university. So Grand Canyon is one of America's greatest natural sites of beauty. It's this massive area of land that has a river running through it called the Colorado River. It's on the border of New Mexico and Arizona. And this massive piece of beautiful structure and land, really pristine looking. It exists because water and time has worn away the rock that on the Earth's crust. Over the course of what some might say is millions of years, however you date it, water has worn away something as hard as stone. Deteriorating is when ultimately things are being broken down from without. So the word weather, sometimes weather is considered the temperature outside or the sunlight outside or the humidity outside. That's one definition of weather. Another definition of weather is to succumb to physical, external situations and stimuli. So rocks get weathered by sun, rain, cold, heat, and the sun. Weathering is a process with things being broken down without. That's what deteriorating is. When things external to you are actually wearing you out. That's a form of lostness. So lost isn't just the fact you're separated. Lost is you're being broken down by things outside of you. That happens as individuals, that happens as families, communities. Lostness, my made up word, is actually about things being destroyed. One raindrop, one challenge, one discouragement, one travesty, one situation at a time. But it just goes on for such a long time that over time, things break down. That's a form of lostness. Drifting is another form of lostness. In 2011, in March, there was a earthquake and a tsunami in Japan. Remember that one? That was a problem, lots of reasons. But one of the primary reasons was that a nuclear power plant that ultimately was destroyed. And people were afraid some nuclear event was going to happen because of this thing. Well, it works out that since March 11th, 2011, stuff has been showing up on Canadian and American shores. Stuff's been drifting from Japan across the Pacific Ocean since that day. Things that were actually soccer balls, Harley Davidsons, plastic containers, there's stuff showing up on in Alaska, all on the Canadian coast, as south as Northern California. From that one event, somehow whatever happened in Japan has left consequences, because Newton's law says whatever start something in motion one direction, we'll keep it going that direction until something else stops it. Okay? It's the law of physics. If you start going one direction, you'll keep going until something else stops you. That's called going adrift. Loss is about being adrift. Somehow you get pushed in a direction through some situation, some circumstance, usually external, but not always, where ultimately you're just going and you don't even know what to do. You just can't stop until something else picks you up, or you reach some kind of border or some kind of land barrier or some kind of barrier. That's what it means to be adrift. Being adrift often means that you are not where you were meant to be. And ultimately, and you see it and you can't get back there. You just know I'm going the wrong direction, but I can't seem to stop my own backwards progress or my progress away from my destination. Lastly, lostness is about decaying. Unlike deterioration, which is an outside pressure or weathering, there's also a decay that happens on the inside. So I've heard stories of these massively big trees. The trees are out for 80, 90, 100 years that just fall over. The tree on the outside was 100% fine. But after they do an autopsy, look inside, the tree has rotted from the inside out. So unlike external pressures, the things that happen internally that cause us to go sideways, unfortunately, from things that are going on inside. So if you've had dentition issues, if you've ever had a root canal, doctors make it clear, I read the internet and everything there is true, right? Root canal treatment is necessary when the pulp, the soft tissue inside the root canal becomes inflamed or infected. Lots of reasons why, but ultimately, there's always evidence that an injury to a tooth may cause pulp damage. Even if the tooth has no visible external damage, the pulp still gets infected, inflamed, and if left untreated, will cause great pain and needs to be removed before it causes something called an abscess. So, it's not so much because anything happened to the tooth externally, but something within the very core of the tooth has gone wrong, which led to over time not being cared for. It itself was not safe and was not healthy and needed to be addressed. Now, I want you to remember something. I'm not upset. I'm not depressed. I am not the least bit challenged by the idea of lostness, because I'm concerned and know that deep within my heart, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That every place my Father sees lostness is the place that my Father shows up. Because he's absolutely convinced that he is the solution to that problem. Whether something's adrift, whether something's rotting from the inside out, or something's been weathered through struggle, he's actually convinced that he is a shelter in a time of trouble. That he makes us new internally every day. That he gives us purpose and direction. That's who he is. That's what he's done. And every single time he sees lostness in whatever form it is, he is going to show up on the scene. He's intentional and he's convinced that he is the solution. That doesn't change the fact that lostness is real. Now, that was all a part of a preamble. Cause I'm gonna be here for talking with you for a couple of weeks. So I'm not gonna try to get too much done today, but in a broader sense, lostness affects people. Obviously, when you're lost, when something's amiss with your soul or amiss with your life, you lose out. God has desired that you have abundant life, and that life is to go on forever. That eternal life, he meant just to continue to be renewed and to be made strong. That's what he's desired for us. But sometimes we're not in that situation. We're not that place. We have an element of lostness in our lives that he's going to address. Families lose out when there's lostness present, right? Sometimes we make poor choices, and poor choices affect those around us because of our lostness. Communities have the same issues. Our nation has the same issues. All different kinds of stuff has issues in light of lostness and the effects of decay, deterioration, and drifting. So the reality is, the struggle is real, and lostness is an issue. However, people aren't the only problem with lostness. God our Father put God the Son on the cross to address our lostness, to actually initiate a covenant of love with us, to help make us right with the Father. We can no longer find rightness with us without his own help. God sent his Spirit to fill us and to indwell us individually and indwell us in our corporate gathering. All that stuff is at risk when lostness affects our lives. God takes a huge chance on us when he calls us his people, but we still have areas of our life that are lost and remaining lost. His reputation is at stake every single time we live and make choices out of lostness, out of brokenness, out of pain, out of sin, out of rebellion. Every time that we live those things, he gets a black eye. But he actually understands that our righteousness doesn't come from us, it comes from him. So he's willing to take the risk. He's willing to look bad, should I say, because ultimately he knows we're not justified in our own eyes, we're justified in his eyes. And if he counts us righteous, then we are in fact righteous, even if we have areas of our lives that in some senses bring us pain or bring others pain. So I want everybody to know we can sell the reputation of God, but God's convinced his reputation is above reproach. That his identity is unchallenged, his personhood, his beauty is so royal that even our brokenness doesn't change his reputation because he is who he is. So the good news of this, all the situation is Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. So that lostness, he's able to save, redeem, restore, and to fix. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power so that he would go around doing good and healing all those who are under the power of the evil one. And in the midst of us not being fully whole, he's still working and he's still acting. Now, I'll repeat my one initial start. Every time there's lostness, he responds. He's intentionally and passionately involved in a plan to bring restoration. And I'll give you a real brief story before I talk about my message. Two days ago, I went to go buy some pizza, pick up a pizza from Papa John's. Next to Papa John's is a hair salon. There were two people outside the hair salon that were sitting there talking, a man and a woman. And I was hungry. I just wanted to eat. Fridays, I just want to go home. I talk to students for a living, so I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just wanted to fill my mouth with some food and end my day. Have been working on this message for several weeks at this point. I know the lesson. The lesson is guys actively doing things to restore and to reach out and address lostness. I wasn't there. I didn't have any interest in involving anybody else with lostness. I wanted to fill my stomach and go get some sleep. So I'm not the hero of this story. God is. So I go and I see these two individuals that are there. I hear them talking and they're having some choice words about things. And I'm like, oh, I want to get involved with that. That's not edifying. That seems like it's gossip and slander. I'm like, look, I'm just going to go pick up my pizza. But I sense God kind of drawing me to these people. So I'm going, oh, let me go pick up my pizza. So I go and get my pizza, come out, and I have to go back to walk past them to get towards my car. And I know God's drawing me. I'm going, I want pizza to get cold. And then Laura kind of just like kind of plucks me in the head and goes, really? And I'm going, oh, I got to find out something to say. So ultimately, if you've been out to restaurants with me, you know I ask people about their dreams all the time. Because I just do that, like people, waiters, waitresses, I talk, ask them about their dreams and explain that God speaks through dreams and different things. So in the process of having this conversation about dreams, one of the guys explained he stopped dreaming a long time ago and he wishes he would. He explained that the last dream he had was a traumatic situation where he dreamt something was going to happen and it actually happened. He dreamt that something was going to pass and someone actually did in fact pass. And he hasn't dreamt since that day. And I was like, wow, that's kind of broken. That's kind of lost. That's like some old loss and it's just, I'm going, I have to say something. I can't not engage. So after talking for a few minutes, I had to make it clear to him, like his bad dream that he had when he was like a 9-year-old did not bring the demise of his grandfather. And that ultimately, once you forgive yourself and not take responsibility for someone else's passing, you're probably going to start dreaming again. You'll probably have more peace and rest at night and not just be a time where it's a small form of terror. And he just listened to me and was just like, I needed to hear that. Because he was carrying guilt and shame as a 40-year-old man about thinking somehow his dream when he was 9 somehow led to the outcome of his grandfather. It's like the enemy would love for us to believe crazy things like that are the reason why people pass, because he wants to blame us. He wants to take people down. He wants people to die from within. Because that's what the enemy does. He spreads lostness. He empowers lies. He does all these things. So I'm out to hear this story. The Lord had to prompt me 3 different times to do something I usually do just as a matter of course. I'm out to hear. The Lord would not let me get back in my car without me addressing the lostness in these people's lives. My peace was kind of cool by the time we got home. But it didn't change the fact that I realized he's always seeking and actively after people to bring them one step closer. He is. And we are often the people that are the least active. We are the ones that are passive. My message today is about dominion over passivity. I am not the hero in this story. The Holy Spirit who's saying, I want that dude to find freedom and wholeness, is the God who seeks after lost people and lostness in lives of others. So my message today is about the lostness, is dominion over passivity. And we're going to read a passage in Luke chapter 10. I think you may have heard this before. Only a few passages of scripture. Luke 10 verses 30 through 37, which I think you may have heard before. It's about this situation where, called a Good Samaritan. If you look in the story, there's one guy who was in a really bad situation. Visited by 2 other guys who probably had pizzas they had to deliver. And finally somebody else who's willing to let their pizza go cold and do the right thing to help somebody who was in fact decaying, deteriorating, and adrift. The story of the Good Samaritan is really about people who don't respond actively, people who are passive in the face of lostness, people who just choose to do what I did the first 2 times, which was, I ain't got time for that. I don't really want to get involved with that. That's just passive. That's just passivity. Luke 10 verse 30 says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same route, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and I will return and I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Ladies and gentlemen, my first reaction when someone's in a rough situation is not to be the Good Samaritan. Now, the context of the situation is the road from Jericho to Jerusalem was 17 miles through ravines, through rough terrain, through caves and caverns and different kinds of things. The trip wasn't an easy trip, one. Two, the trip was full of places where people with bad intentions would dwell. If you found yourself going from Jericho to Jerusalem at night, you had better been carrying something for self-protection. People of the day acknowledged that path was a path of danger. If you were going from Jericho to Jerusalem at night, it was a high probability that you come into a situation where you needed to defend yourselves. And if you didn't, it was because you chose not to. So this is a historical fact. This isn't me just adding these things. People knew you either you travel in groups and you carry whatever things, self-defense tools you need to bring with you, because you're going to run into some people who are intentionally coming after you to harm you, which is the first thing. So we see a guy who's going from point A to point B by himself. We don't know why he's making that trip, but he's making that trip. And we're taught that the Levites and the priests who are also making that trip are in harm's way too, really, because if you stop to help somebody, you yourself might become a victim too. So walking on the other side, distancing yourself from trouble, in some sense is a self-protection. Self-protection. It's like, look, I might be the next victim. I might be the next person you're taking advantage of. So I need to watch out for me. There's no reason for me and you to be hurt, so I'm just going to keep on walking by. That's really logical. That's really sound. I get it. My pizza was going to get cold and I was hungry. I get it. I'm not the hero. The Samaritan, on the other case in this text, is someone who might be considered the inbred, unintelligent, and otherwise unhelpful and pariah of society. Samaritan, at this particular point in time, are people that had false worship, who had all kinds of practices that were deemed socially and religiously impure and dangerous. They were syncretists, they were backwards, they were all this other kind of stuff. If you compare a Samaritan to a priest or a Levite, one has great doctrine, the other has the world's worst doctrine and a ridiculous lifestyle to go with it. Because their doctrine was so jacked up, they had no problem with mixing their worship of Baal with the worship of Yahweh, and they kind of mix it all together, put it in a big pot, and enjoyed all of it. And their lives were messed up because of it. So they didn't follow dietary laws, they didn't do all the things that might have made them a safe, acceptable person from a Jewish standpoint. So they were kind of isolated because they were a hot mess. Samaritans were a hot mess for multiple reasons. So when Jesus picks a Samaritan as the model, it was an offensive comment from the door, because we don't even talk about Samaritans. The book of John says people don't even walk through Samaria. You walk around it because you don't want to be defiled. So Jesus intentionally picks the outcast to be the model for this story. Go back to this second, go back to verse 22. Yes, there you go. The Samaritan happened to have pity on him. Not an accident, but the Samaritan had finances in the form of money, resources in the form of wine, he gave up his own time and risked his own life helping somebody that he has no obligation to. Because Samaritans are new. We're cast offs. We're castaways. You ain't got to deal with me and I ain't got to deal with you. We can like kind of just coexist thing. You do you, I'll do me. And this Samaritan, out of the kindness of his heart, decided to give up his money, resources, time, and risk his own personal harm to help a dude who was in fact deteriorating, decaying, and adrift. So, in addition to his resources and time, he put him on his donkey. So that means he had to walk through this thing. He probably wasn't prepared to take those extra hikes. That wasn't what he was there for, but he did it. The next day, he actually gave up even more resources and promised the third or fourth or fifth day to come back and make sure whatever the innkeeper spent would again be able to be reimbursed for his efforts. This guy is going over and over and over and above what anyone was expected. The context for this story is beginning in chapter 10, there's a long discussion between these scribes when they ask Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who is the person that God has called me to love? Jesus uses the most ridiculous example ever in terms of person, in terms of Samaritan, and how overwhelmingly active and sacrificial and intentional that he's calling people to be in order to meet people they consider their neighbors. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the expectation for the kingdom. That we are willing to, for anybody God considers us next to, anyone we engage with, anyone we see who finds themselves in a lost situation, us to be their neighbor and to show this kind of intentional and passionate concern. This isn't evangelism. This isn't outreach. This is loving God by loving others. The Samaritan wasn't trying to get the dude to worship like he worshiped. The guy wasn't trying to correct his doctrine. He wasn't trying to explain himself away. Like, oh, that's why you should come to my church. It has nothing to do with this. This was the Samaritan being a model for what it means when people just love those who are broken and lost. That is the standard. That is not the exception. That is the rule. The context for Luke chapter 10 was Jesus explaining, if you don't do this, you are not a part of the kingdom. Now the question is why? Back to the very beginning, because every time God sees lostness, he's running towards it with a plan to make it right. That's who he is. That's what he does. He's convinced, pick me, like the donkey in Shrek, pick me, pick me. He's convinced that he is the solution. And he doesn't wait off. He runs in anticipation and with joy to respond to lostness. So when Jesus makes this guy a model, he's saying, I mean it because that's the character of my Father. A commentator said eloquently, to love God means to show mercy to those in need. An authentic life is found in serving God and caring for others. This is a central tenet of discipleship. Here, human beings fulfill their created role to love God and be a neighbor to others by meeting their needs. Neighbors are not determined by race, creed, or gender. Neighbors can consist of anyone in need made in the image of God. Evangelism is easy compared to this. Like, evangelism is like this entry level compared to give up your resources, your finances, your time, you're inconvenienced and taking a risk of possibly also being injured in the process. Like, this is the standard for the kingdom. My message isn't about evangelism. My message isn't about outreach. My message is about living a life where you're actively and intentionally reaching out to those who are lost. But left to our own devices, we're passive. We just say, oh, that person's in a tough situation. I'm not here to guilt, shame, or condemn you because I'm not a hero. But I'm convinced that's how high the bar is. Because a God that dwells in your heart has the same desires to reach out to people around you. You're kind of compelling you, like, oh, why am I attracted to this rough situation? Why am I attracted to this rough situation? Why am I attracted to these people? Oh, I don't know what's inside my heart pulling me toward these people. Reality is, every tug may not be a response right then and there. I'm not going to say help every person you see. What I'm saying is, you have to be intentional and passionate about meeting the needs of real people who are lost. That means some of them may be your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because lostness isn't just a question of whether you're in the kingdom or out the kingdom. It might be, I got a tug toward this kind of people who are struggling with these kind of issues that are believers. That tug may be God saying, I'm going to go over there and meet that need, but I want you to come with me. So that could be in church. That could be at your job. That could be in your family. That could be any number of places where you get this tug like, oh, why are you drawing me like a magnet to this situation? Often you don't want to do it because there's risk involved. I might get rejected. Like, it might fail terribly. Nonetheless, you're being called because that's the standard. Not the, let me watch out for my safety because I might get some of that stuff on me type stuff. I might get slimed. I'm not suggesting sliming isn't a reality. I'm just saying it's not the obstacle we're worried about. Because my Father is convinced that he is the solution to every single challenge, every single problem. Amen? Yeah. We're going to pray. And I'm going to tell you what I saw during worship because I didn't. I see Jesus enthroned in our midst. I see Jesus sitting on a massively huge throne where he is the center of our attention. He has all our focus. He has our adoration. And he is pleased. I see it with a rainbow over top of him. If you look in the book of Revelation, he has this rainbow of green colors that are over him. There's a rainbow, there's multifaceted colors around him. He is enthroned in the midst of us as people, as much as individuals. That's true. That's worship. That's genuine. But I'm convinced when Jesus is up walking around, touching and changing the lives of people, he's just as much king as he is when he's sitting down enthroned. He's just as much the king of all creation, walking around and changing lives. We're going to celebrate communion. My dear friends here are going to pass the elements out. I'm going to pray. We're going to take of communion.